Jenny and I are pleased to be back with you here today. And as Peter said, the service today will be a continuation of what Ray Lucas presented to us last week. And I think you'll agree we're living in very serious times now. What has been passed by the Supreme Court in America during the week indicates that we're just in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we can expect that the Spirit of God will be gradually being withdrawn from this world in which we live, and things will be deteriorating. But we appreciated a very good Sabbath school today with good responses everywhere, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we study His Word at this time. Well, I don't often use visual aids when I'm preaching, but this sermon does require it, and I've asked Jenny's assistance on this, and so we'll sort of be working together, and she's got a copy of the notes here, so I presume that everything will work out acceptably as we go along. But I know you'll agree that the world in which we live is unmindful of the fact that the greatest event in the history of the human race is right upon us. The general attitude of many today is found in Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah 56 and verse 12, and it says, "Come ye," they say, "I'll fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." You know, our name, Seventh-day Adventist, is very appropriate. The name reveals two important truths to the world in which we live. One is that the seventh day is a Sabbath, and secondly, Adventists, indicating that this world is not going to continue forever as it is today. Seventh-day Adventists, unlike many other churches, believe that the second advent of Christ is imminent. However, we have been saying this now for some 170 years, and still Christ hasn't come. On what basis, then, can we make such a claim when other churches are not taking the matter so seriously? As students of the Bible, we find that the prophecies indicate that the second advent of Christ is indeed nearer at hand. We recall the 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9, 24-27, which reveals the year that Christ would be baptized and the time that he would be crucified. This is conclusive evidence that these events took place right on time. In addition, we in the Western world observe a calendar that tells us that we're living in the year 2015, dating from the first advent of Christ. And this in itself is an acknowledgement that the first advent took place, as predicted, hundreds of years before our Creator took on human nature and lived on this earth. So we can have confidence also that he will come again as promised in the Scripture. Approximately one third of the Bible has to do with prophecy, and to date we find that all prophecies have met their fulfillment, and there is only a small number remaining, and we can be sure that they will soon come to pass as well. Let's have a look at 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, and I'll ask someone to read that. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, if they could read that in a nice strong voice. What does it say there? 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. All right, well, I'll delegate, and I'll ask Peter Roberts, if you'd like to read that for us.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they do by the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Peter. Now, in addition to the fulfillment of the time of Christ's first advent, as given here in Daniel chapter 9, another prominent example of the accuracy of Bible prophecy is the fate of old ancient Babylon. Babylon was founded in the year 626 BC. God inspired Daniel to predict the overthrow of this mighty city, this mighty kingdom, by another kingdom, as recorded in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. We learn further that in Isaiah 13 verses 19 and 20, that we are told that this city of Babylon would not only be destroyed, but would never be rebuilt. Well, that has remained true right through to our own day. However, some of you may have heard that Saddam Hussein planned to rebuild Babylon, and he had the money to do it. He had the money to do it, but the project died with him. Again, not one of the Bible prophecies has failed. Well then, as a church, on what basis and what grounds do we say that the second coming of Christ is imminent? Well, we have the familiar signs that we know about in Matthew 24, about the darkened day, about the falling of the stars, and about the many earthquakes. But in addition, we have powerful evidence in the prophecies of Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, and 11, as well as Revelation chapter 17 in particular. As you know, in the prophecies of Daniel 2, we have the history of the world in a nutshell, covering over 2,500 years to our own day. We find that from the time of Babylon to the second advent of Christ, which is represented by the stone falling on the feet, we find that these prophecies come right down to our day. And the feet section have been going for some 1,500 years now. More than 500 years, more than the other four all put together. And remember the dream where Nebuchadnezzar was frustrated because he couldn't remember the dream that he had during the night. So he summoned all his wise men to help him out with his frustration. He wanted to know what that dream was all about, and they couldn't help him. And so he planned to put them to death. And so he's very worried about that situation. Let's have a look now at Daniel 2:36-43. Daniel 2:36-43, and I'll nominate Ron, if he could read this one for us, please. Daniel 2:36-43. Okay, maybe Peter? Good.
2:26-42. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king his interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of all. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, yet a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all men. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay.
Thank you, Peter. Well, there we have the history of the world in a nutshell. As you can see, we're living in the feet section. As I said before, this period has been going on for some 1,500 years now since the downfall of the Roman Empire, Imperial Rome. And you can be sure that we're living right at the toenails at the present time. Right at the toenails. That's where we're situated in the world's history today. And we find that these empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome, they were followed by the breakup of various nations, represented by the feet and the toes. Now, church pioneers, including James White, were united and established on these fundamental landmarks when interpreting the history of the world up to the Second Advent. This applies also to their understanding of chapters 7 and 8 and 11 of the book of Daniel. And we find that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go together like a hand and glove. And we find that it fits in also with Revelation chapter 17 in particular, and also Revelation chapter 13, allowing Scripture to interpret itself. There is nothing difficult in understanding the sequence of the events in the history of the world, including the end time events in which we now find ourselves placed. The sequence is very simple, very easy to understand. We can be sure that we have not been following cunning devised fables. Returning to the image of Daniel 2, we can see that the portion of the image shown as the feet, as I said, it's extended now for more than 1,500 years after the downfall of Imperial Rome, which, as I said, is more than 500 years longer than all the other of those kingdoms combined. Further details of this final part of the image, described as the feet, may be discovered as we study Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and 11, as well as Revelation chapter 17. The principles of prophetic interpretation are simply repetition and enlargement. God has made it very easy for us. There's nothing to be confused about. It's simply repetition and enlargement. And the more we go along, the more detail comes out in the particular prophecies that we've just been referring to. So these chapters draw to our attention that after the downfall of pagan Rome, papal Rome becomes the prominent religio-political power in the world and would continue until the end of time. European Western world would be broken up. They'd be broken up into various nations with individual governments. But papal Rome would be the dominant authority to which the various European nations would be subject. We find all this, looking from our point of view, our position here today, all this has been confirmed in history. We know that has taken place. We have noticed that the feet are comprised of both iron and clay. Is that right? Both iron and clay. The spirit of prophecy enlightens us to what their identity is. Quoting from manuscript 63, 1899, we read, "The mingling of churchcraft and statecraft is represented by the iron and the clay." You may know the word craft in this context means skillful in deception. That's what it means. And so we have church and state working together in a subtle way during that period. And during that period, we find that millions of believers were put to death by this particular system of the church and state working together. A period of 1260 years was the time period prophesied for the papal power to reign in Western Europe. As you'll remember, this happened exactly on time in 1798 when a revolt against the Roman power in the French Revolution resulted in the Pope being taken captive by the French General Berthier. And in this way, the political power of the papacy came to an end right on time, which is another evidence that all these prophecies are true, and we can depend on the prophecies taking place. It was in 538 AD that the Bishop of Rome took control of that city, after the Ostrogoths were defeated by the Roman armies. This marked the beginning of the 1260-year period, and so we have a remarkable fulfillment of the Bible prophecy regarding this time period, which is mentioned several times in the books of Daniel and Revelation. We have evidence that the day-year principle of the Bible is sound. And we have here another evidence of prophecy, as I said, being fulfilled right to the very year of 1798. We now experience a period of respite. This has been going on now for some 200 years since the papacy received the deadly wound back there in 1798. We're living in a very privileged part of Earth's history. When you think back of the persecution that took place during those 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, we're very privileged to be living in this period of respite where the state and the church haven't been working together in such a way. In this and other references, we are told that the power will again take a role in controlling the world governments, not just in Western Europe, but this time the whole world will be involved. And We read this in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, and I'll just ask someone to read Revelation 13 and verse 3. Revelation 13 and verse 3. Good. This domination of the world is further confirmed in Revelation 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17 verse 12. Peter, you might like to read that. Well, this transition back to world control is happening before our very eyes today. Today, a lot of power has been centered on the United Nations. There's a world judicial system. There's the International Monetary Fund. And you find in the news that more and more references made to world control. During the 1950s and 1960s, nearly half of the world's population was under the control of communism. It was a real threat back there in the 50s and 60s. And the contention was between the papacy and Russian communism. And it was in 1991 that communism as a world force was put down as a result of the work of United States government and the papacy, the Pope. And so we find here that we can go a little bit further in our understanding of the events that are taking place in the world today. We've got Babylon. This is found in Revelation chapter 17, which Ray mentioned last week, just briefly. However fallen. However fallen, what is? And one is yet to come, and the eighth is of the seventh. The eighth represents resurrection. So there's one of these five that's going to come back onto the scene, averse history in the end of time, and form a coalition with the seventh power. And of course we know who that is. It can't be Babylon, it can't be Medo-Persia, it can't be Greece, it can't be Imperial Rome. The only power that could come back, as you can see there, is Papal Rome. And so that's the power we're talking about that will form a coalition with the seventh power. And so we're talking about in Revelation chapter 17 that five have fallen. And Revelation is not like Revelation chapter 12 where we're dealing with the pure woman. The wilderness period for the pure woman, as you know, was from 538 to 1798. But we're talking about a wilderness period here for the corrupt woman. And that wilderness period to which John was taken in vision commences at 1798 and it goes right through into our day. And so we find here that in the wilderness period, five had fallen and one is. And so we ask ourselves, as Ray mentioned last week, which power came out of the bottomless pit in 1798, and gave the papacy the deadly wound. That power was atheism. And now, to be a beast power, whether it be a religion or whether it be a philosophy, it has to be supported by a political entity. And as we know, atheism was originally supported by the French government. Is that right? By France. It was the French Revolution. But France petered out after a while. It's one of the nations today that's supporting the papacy. And so during the Russian Revolution in 1917, this philosophy was taken up by the Russian government. And so they have been designing to have world control for many decades. And the contention was between the papacy and Russian communism for many decades. And as I said, during the 50s and 60s, it was a real worry. that communism was going to take world control. And so we have here, in 1991, that the Soviet Union was dismantled. And on the Time magazine back there, you might remember, there was a picture of the Pope and President Reagan who combined together to bring about this disintegration of the Soviet Union and Russia in particular. And so we go on from there. We can see at this point that the sixth power, the sixth head of Revelation chapter 17, has come to an end. We're now living in the period of the seventh and the eighth, which are a coalition power at the end of time. And there's nothing after that except the second advent. So there's no other power that's going to come back on the earth. That is it. And so we find today that Protestant America is the one remaining superpower in the world. There is no country that can stand in her way. We know from the Bible prophecy that this country will support the papacy in the final comeback to power, and we can see that happening right now. It is during this comeback period of papal control that the second advent of Christ will take place. It is the prophecies relating to the end of this world's history and the second advent that are sure and certain. Over 300 times we have the second advent mentioned in the book of Revelation, and over 1,000 times we have the second advent mentioned in the Bible itself, including the Old Testament. During the Second World War, General MacArthur and his American forces were being overwhelmed by the Japanese invaders in the Philippines. He was asked by the President of the United States to break through the Japanese lines and to take charge of the war effort in that area from Australia. And he was reluctant to leave the Philippines because of his commitment to those people. However, on leaving, he left with a promise to all concerned that he would return. And true to his word, the day came when the Philippines were reoccupied with an overwhelming number of the Allied forces, mainly American military, along with General Douglas MacArthur, to the great joy of the Philippine people who had suffered greatly during his absence. My family had something to do with General MacArthur when he was here in Australia during that period. I haven't mentioned this before, actually. I've taken this sermon a couple of times. But my grandmother on my father's side, paternal grandmother, was asked to care for the cooking for the meals of General MacArthur's staff here in Melbourne, and they must have appreciated her cooking because they took her up to Brisbane when they moved to there, Brisbane. And when they moved further afield, out of Australia, they presented her with a American cookbook, and a few of the staff signed that book. But however, it was a very tense period in 1942 when General MacArthur was here in Australia, and it was only through the providence of God, I believe, that this country was saved from turmoil. But Satan has caused much suffering to humanity and to God's people, in particular over the 6,000 years that sin has reigned in this world. Our Lord's return will mean an end to his oppressive activities. And what joy that will be to God's people and to all the universe when it's all over. We're right on the threshold of eternity right now. We're so privileged to be living at this particular time of Earth's history. I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have liked to have lived right here, now where you and I are living. As we know, Jesus himself said to his disciples that he would come again. We all know this promise, and let's say it together, John 14, 1-3. In my Father's house, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Alright, we read that the return of Jesus is going to be visible. Acts 1 and verse 11. Would someone like to read that? Acts 1 and verse 11. It's going to be a visible return. Good, thank you, Peter. Now, could you also read Revelation 1:7? Revelation 1:7.
Behold, he cometh with cloud, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kinds of, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so.
Well, you can see there it's not going to be some secret affair, is it? When Jesus comes again, every eye is going to see him. And it was never God's intention that there should be suffering and death in the universe that he created. Never his intention. Jesus is coming back to do away with the curse of evil and to reward those who have put their trust in him. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Let us read that. Revelation, Ron, I'll nominate you this time, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Thank you, Ron. Good. So there'll be nothing secret, as I said, about the second coming of Christ. Not only will everyone see him, but every ear will hear him. Every ear will hear him as well. And this brought out in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I'm sure some of you can repeat this from memory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, but I'm going to nominate Jenny to stand up, and repeat this from memory. I know she can do it, because I wouldn't embarrass her. Thank you for that. Good. So the second advent of Christ is the climax of all ages. Right, we're right at the doorstep. We find that the problems of this life, including death, will be done away with completely. It marks a new beginning of eternal life and everlasting joy. Titus 2:13. Peter, could you read that again for us? The memory verse, at least the scripture reading. Titus 2:13.
Waiting for our blessed hope.
Thank you. In Great Controversy 678, we read, "And the years of eternity, as they roll, will bring richer and still more glorious revelation of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase." So the first billion years are going to be happy years. The second billion years are going to be happier again. And you can be sure that the third billion years are going to be happier again. And God wants us all to be there, to enjoy all that, to have no worries and no problems. Today, millions of people are walking in darkness with guilt and fear, we have a big responsibility, as Peter brought out in the Sabbath school today. In view of the great hope that we have, may we determine to do what we can to share our hope with others, is my prayer for us each one here today.